Hebrews 13, we're winding down in our study of the book of Hebrews. As we come to the conclusion of the letter of Hebrews, the author gives us several ethical exhortations. As God's children, this is how we are to live. He said we are to love one another. We are to love our friends. We are to love strangers. We are to love those in need. We are to honor marriage, and we are to live lives without covetousness, being content with what we have. Then last week in verses 7 through 18, he gives us the final exhortations of all we've begun. And really, these final exhortations, there's three S's here. Last week we looked at a call to separation. This morning a call to submission. And next week a call to supplication. In our last study, verses 7 through 16, the writer reminded the believers that they are to live separated lives. Throughout the epistle, the believers are warned of the danger of apostasy, of turning away from the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, of going back to that old covenant system. Again, he warns them to break completely with their former ways and to follow Jesus Christ, living a life that is totally separated to Him. The practical point of these verses is this: Christians, we need to be willing to go out from the world system. We need to be willing to be different, to bear the reproach and the shame that Christ Himself bore, to be rejected of men. As verse 13 says, we are to go forth unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. As Christians, we are called to live a life of separation. We're to be different than the world around us. Now, as we talked about last week, usually it's not the case today. We blend in quite well with the world in which we live, which is really a shame. We want to look at the second S this morning, and that is the S of submission. The idea of separation is difficult, I think, to deal with. But I don't think anything is as difficult for us as submission. The words obey and submit are almost dirty words to us today. We don't like to hear them. But I think this is a subject of the utmost importance, because living a life of submission is vital to victorious Christian living. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 17, which is our verse for today. We're going to kind of park on this verse and deal with it this morning. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, this verse delineates a Christian's responsibility towards God, who mediates much of His rule in this world through men. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God mediated His rule through kings, through prophets, through judges. And in this age, God delineates His authority to people who play different leadership roles in our lives, such as parents, governing authorities, employees, husbands, and church leaders. Throughout the New Testament, Christians are called to distinguish themselves by the way they relate to those who are in authority. Now, the word rule here in the phrase, those who rule over you, is hegeomai in the Greek. It is rendered chief in Luke 22:26 and governor in Acts 7:10. Speaking of Joseph, it says in Acts 7:10, and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor, hegeomai, over Egypt and all his house. Now, that gives us its scope. It is quite clear from the balance of verse 17 that this refers to the leaders in the church, to the pastors. It says, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Now, there are three terms used in the New Testament to describe church leaders. They are bishop, elder, and pastor. And pastors are not distinct from bishops and elders. The terms are simply different ways of identifying the same people. Textual evidence indicates that all three terms refer to the same office. In Acts 20:17, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus to call for the elders of the church. Now, the word elder here is from the Greek word presbyteros, which refers to mature in age. It simply means older men. Then in Acts 20:28, he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. Here we have the word overseer. He calls for the elders, and then here He calls them overseers. This comes from the Greek word episkopos, which means bishop, overseer, or guardian. And then the word shepherd, which is the Greek word poimen, and it means to shepherd, to pastor, which has the idea of feeding, caring for, and leading. Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, Peter uses all three of these terms, and we can see that they are interchangeable. They are referring to the same individual. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, 1, it says, "The elders," and the word there is presbyteros, "the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd," it's the word poimenos, "shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers," it is the word episkopos, "not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly." So Peter instructs the elders here to be good overseers as they pastor. Now, I would prefer that we use the term pastor because it is more familiar. I think it's a better understood term. And because the Mormons use elder, I don't want to get us confused with them. But I think it is a much more, in our society, much more familiar term. But they are interchangeable. We could say the elders of the church, the pastors of the church. We here at Berean, we have two pastors. Rich and I are both pastors. We don't have one pastor and one elder. We have two pastors. And Rich and I share the oversight of this assembly. He says here that they are to submit to their leaders. And it is plural. All churches that we know of in the New Testament were led by a plurality of pastors. Never do we see a church in the New Testament led by a single pastor. Now, Hebrews 13:17 does not say, "obey your leader." It says, "obey your leaders." And folks, there is no support in the Word of God for the concept of one man overseeing the ministry of a local church. Does that surprise you? It should. I mean, everybody's doing that. But there's no biblical support for it. The responsibility of shepherding God's people are far too great for one man to do it alone. Church leadership is to be a team effort, not the sole responsibility of one man. And today's tradition of a single pastor leading a church is not the biblical norm. It is not biblical, it is not scriptural. And yet it is the most common practice among the churches that there is one man who is in authority. Now a church can have a form of government where they say, "well, we have a pastor and elders," and you just have to find out, is there a true plurality there? Is there a unanimity that they work on? Or is there the principle of, well, he's the pastor and he tells the elders what to do? Because that's not quite a true eldership. In an eldership, every elder on the board will have equal say, will have equal authority. Now the command here is unqualified in Hebrews. He says, "obey your leaders and submit to them." Now John Owen saw this as a twofold duty and rendered it this way: obey their teaching and submit to their rule. Now what does obey those who rule over you and be submissive? What does it mean? Well, the word obey is from the Greek word pytho. It's a very broad word. It means to be persuaded by. It means to trust. It means to rely on. And it comes to mean obey. I think when you really do have a trust in someone, there's a desire there to obey. So you might say it's a soft word for obey. It encourages a good relationship of trust, but it still calls for the people to follow the leaders. The Greek word used for submit here is hupaiku. It comes from hupa, which means under, and aiko, which means to yield, be weak, to surrender or submit. This word occurs only here in the New Testament. It's a more narrow word and means make room for by retiring from a seat or yield to or submit to. So with that background, the meaning would be something like this. A congregation should have a bent towards trusting its leaders. You should have a disposition to be supportive in your attitudes and actions toward their goals and directions. And you should want to imitate their faith. You should have the inclination to comply with their instructions. Now, as sinful human beings, our flesh resists authority. We live in a day where believers stress independence, where they stress individuality. We become so absorbed in the fact that we are all believers and priests, and we have the ability to study, to know God, and to worship, that we fail to recognize the leadership that God has established. But the writer of Hebrews is clear. He says we must obey, and we must submit to our leaders. Now, to ignore rulers or to rebel against their authority is to despise the one who has appointed them. Does that sound too strong to you? Now, we saw already in Acts 20:28 that God is the one who appoints elders. He said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's the Lord who appoints those. Now, church rulers are appointed by God. They're standing in His immediate stead, so that the Lord Jesus declared in John 13:20, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomsoever I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Now, submission to church leaders, therefore, is submission to God. The church has the responsibility of obeying the teaching of the leaders and submitting to their authority, because they rule in the place, or they are under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the principle of subordination is absolutely essential to the well-being of a church and to the well-being of society. The reason we have so much problem with this is that the prevailing view of people in America is one of rebellion and resistance. If we don't agree with the authority, we resist it. And I think the spirit of lawlessness has spilled over into the church, and we need to see it as sin. Now, the question that arises is, are we to obey all church leaders? I mean, what about those who don't have a right to be a leader? Well, I would ask you this, who determines if they have a right to be a leader? If you make that determination, then you're putting yourself in the stay of God and say, I'll decide who I submit to and who I won't. Turn with me to Romans 13. Romans 13, 1 and 2. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, what I want you to see very clearly is the next verse. There is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. He starts out by saying, let every soul. In the Greek, this is psuche, and it means let all life. Everyone that's alive be subject. It's from the Greek word hupotasso. It's a military term. It means to line up under to take your orders. And it's in the present imperative middle here, which means be habitually in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, this verse, folks, is speaking of government. But here's what I want you to understand. The principle is universal. All human authority is delegated and ministerial. This includes the authority of parents, employers, policemen, teachers, church leaders, and any other authority. Anyone who is in a place of authority on earth has it delegated to him by God. Now, we in this country are slowly, slowly eroding the idea of authority. The authority in the home by the women's right movement. The women are saying, well, men don't have a right to rule, and so the women want to rule too. So we're eroding that authority. It's being eroded in every aspect in the school systems. They expect the teachers to teach, but they're supposed to teach with no authority whatsoever. Because they can't tell the kids what to do. They can't make the kids do anything anymore. You know, when I went to school, it was a little bit different. It was a few years ago. I remember I got in a fight in the lunchroom. Okay? What the response of the teachers was, the gym teacher grabbed the hold of me and decked me. Now, was I going to go home and tell my dad? No, because then he would whip me. And I didn't need a double whipping. Okay? I mean, the kid goes home now. You know what happens? The parent wants to sue the teacher. I mean, my dad had a standing rule. If you get whipped at school, you get whipped at home. I thought, man, this is double jeopardy. You know, so am I going to go home crying about a beating I got in school? No. When in eighth grade, I had triple jeopardy. I had a homeroom teacher. If you got whipped by any teacher in school, he beat you. And then if he beat you, my dad beat me. So I'm like, hey, eighth grade was a rough year. All right? I mean, I would come into class in eighth grade and there would be kids sitting there just sobbing at their desk because they got paddled. I'll tell you what, there was a lot more authority in the school system back then. Kids didn't do whatever they wanted to do. The teachers just took authority. And they got things done. But as that authority is being eroded today, I mean, we're destroying the whole idea of being submissive. Kids today, little kids, they'll mouth off to you like they don't care. They know all the laws and they probably have a lawyer on retainer, you know. You can't touch me. Folks, here's what we got to understand. Anybody who's in a place of authority on this earth has that been had that authority delegated to them by the sovereignty of God. Daniel 4:17 says this, "This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will, and sets over it the lowest of men." God is in control. He puts authorities up. Romans 13 says, there is no authority except from God. It doesn't matter where they are. If they're there, God put them there. And He mediates His rule through them. Therefore, all rebellion is against God because all power is ordained by God. Now, let's talk just a minute about the principle of authority and submission. Just because someone's in authority over us doesn't mean that they are better than us. It doesn't mean they're smarter, that they're more qualified. Subordination involves no degradation. A person is not dishonored by being subject to someone else. Take your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll look at one verse here that should make that principle clear to you. 1 Corinthians 11:3. "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now the word head here is from the Greek word kephale, and it means government or authority. Authority and subordination have nothing to do with essence. It strictly deals with function. In essence and nature, Christ and God are equal. But by God's design, the function of the Son demanded that He submit to the Father in a beautiful act of humiliation. In marriage, for the sake of function, the woman is to take the place of submission. The man doesn't have to be smarter. He doesn't have to be better in the sense, you know, to know more about her. Most often we know that he doesn't. But he is the authority in the home because God made him the authority. There is no dishonor for the woman being in subjection to the man because that is God's order of authority in government. Why do we have to submit to those in authority? Because they're better than us? Because they're smarter than us? No. It's because God has put authority in submission, and without it there would be anarchy. And no society can survive anarchy. And in the church, God has called the pastors to lead and the people to submit. This is not because the pastors are better or more qualified or more spiritual than you. We are equal in Christ. There is no clergy-laity distinction within the church. Do you understand what I mean when I say clergy-laity? There's not, well, we're the priests and we're the reverends and you're just people. Okay? The pastors in a church are simply leaders among equals. It's just a matter of function. Somebody has to be in that position. Someone has to lead. Someone has to submit. Now, most Christians, I think, don't think that rebellion is really a big deal. We resist authority probably every day and we don't give it a second thought. How about you? Is your life characterized by submission or is it characterized by rebellion? Do you obey the speed limit? We have government officials who decided this should be the limit and they posted it. Well, we just decide we don't like it. Do you wear seatbelts? Is the software on your computer yours? Or do you not care about the copyright laws? See, these are all areas of submission. So many believers break the law and they don't think anything of it, but God does. How would you respond if you found out that a Christian friend of yours was involved in witchcraft or idolatry? Would it concern you? Would you talk to them about it? Well, 1 Samuel 15:23 says this, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Why is submission so hard for us? Give me a one-word answer. Pride. That's why it's so hard, right? What was the first sin? In the Garden of Eden, the first sin was pride. The temptation of the serpent came with these words, "You'll be like God." The temptation, I think, to be like God is greater than we think. We all kind of face it. You know, we want to set the rules. We want to decide who's in authority of us and who isn't. And if we have an authority that we don't like, we just say, "I'm not going to submit to their authority." We just put ourselves in the place of God. We set up rulers. Our quest to be like God is a quest to be above law. It's the quest for autonomy. Autonomy literally means self-law. A person who seeks to be utterly autonomous is a person who seeks to be a law unto himself. He's unanswerable to anyone. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." By nature, we're all rebels. Our pride causes us to rebel against authority. We don't want anyone telling us what to do, especially someone who's not as smart as we are. But believers, we need to understand that rebellion is a work of the flesh. It is a sin. Romans 8:6-8 says, For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It rebels against the law of God. And the word subject here is hupotasso, the idea of submission, lining up under authority. The flesh doesn't line up under God's authority. Look at Ephesians with me, Ephesians 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5 says, 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, there's a lot of course, debates on what that means, but the word filled here is the Greek word pleroo, and it means to be controlled by. We are to be controlled as believers by the Spirit of God. And then he gives some evidence of spirit control. He says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Submission, I believe, is the mark of a spirit-controlled believer. So in order to overcome our pride, which causes rebellion, we need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, I guess the question would be then, how do we become controlled by the Spirit of God? Well, I believe the answer is clear if we look at a parallel passage here, and that's Colossians. So turn over a book to Colossians there. In Colossians 3:16, we see the same signs here. But instead of saying, be controlled by the Spirit, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting unto the Lord. So the results of both passages are the same. So I think it's safe to say that to be controlled by the Spirit, we need to have the word of Christ dwelling in us. And the idea, folks, as we study the Word of God, we submit to His teaching, the Spirit will empower and control our lives. Because we think fleshly, we think worldly, as we get in the Word of God and we see the importance of submission. It helps us to yield to the Spirit of God in those areas. Rebellion, folks, is a serious sin against God. Because as we said, all power is ordained by God and is to be submitted to. We are to obey and submit to those who lead in the church, he says. Now, what about those leaders who are really not qualified to lead? I mean, those who may be ungodly. Or what about the unscriptural one-man leader? Surely we don't have to submit to them, do we? Yes. You are to submit to the authority of the church that you belong to. Let me try to prove this to you from Scripture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. I think in Matthew 23, the Lord gives us an excellent point here. And the idea of submission. Matthew 23, the first three verses. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not." What's he saying? Jesus here is saying that the scribes and the Pharisees are a bunch of hypocrites. All right, they're a bunch of hypocrites, but do what they tell you, he says. Why? Because they're in a place of authority. He says, don't do what they do. Don't follow them because they're hypocrites, but do what they say. You know, if you study the Bible and you look at the great men of God, you see that there is an attitude in their hearts of submission. An attitude of not of rebellion, not of this desire to take over or to fight authority, but to submit to it. I think David was aware so keenly that all authority came from God, and therefore he was very submissive. He was afraid to go against authority. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 24. Look at this picture of the life of David that so clearly sets before us the idea of submission. I think you're all aware of the story of David and Saul, how that Saul was king and David had been anointed king, and Saul was terribly jealous of David. And Saul tried to kill him over and over. 1 Samuel 24:1 says, "Now it happened when Saul returned from following the Philistines that he was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' And Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs." He had to use the bathroom, folks. So, you know, he couldn't stop at the 7-Eleven or wherever, the gas station, so he went into a cave. It says David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Well, how about that? He's out hunting David. David and his men are hiding in this cave, and Saul picks that cave to go to the bathroom in. Not a good cave, not a good choice, because his 3,000 men aren't in there with him. Verse 4 says, "Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because that he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul." But David's saying he is the Lord's anointed. In other words, he was in authority. He was the reigning king. And David said he might be wicked, he might be evil, he might try to kill me, but he is in the place of authority. It says, "And Saul got up from the cave and went his way. And David arose afterward and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, 'My Lord, the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, Indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see. Yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hurt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between me, you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." So here David has the opportunity to kill his enemy, and he doesn't do it because he says he's God's anointed. I can't do it. I got to let God take care of this situation. I can't be in rebellion. And later, after Saul's death, David was so upset at the man who put Saul to death that he had him killed. Instead of rejoicing, David felt this: "You've killed the Lord's anointed. Why are you bragging about it?" And he had the man put to death. Saul was a sinful man, but David continued to see him as the Lord's anointed. May the Spirit of God instruct us from the examples in His Word. And may we have the heart of David, a spirit of submission to all authority. Now, on the subject of obey and submit in this text, one writer says this. Now listen carefully. I want to read what he says, and then I want us to kind of evaluate it. I want you to evaluate it in your mind, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. He says this, I quote, "The scope in which," speaking of obey and submit, "the scope in which this should be practiced is important. Just as governing authorities have no rightful authority over your spiritual beliefs, and just as employers have no rightful authority over what you do during off hours, spiritual leaders do not have authority to direct your life in areas outside the ministry of the church. For example, spiritual leaders have no authority over what job you choose, or which house you buy, or who you marry, etc. One of the marks of a cult is when the spiritual leaders exceed their proper scope of authority." Now, I agree with the idea of exceeding their proper scope of authority, but what do you think about that? Is that right? The church leader's area of authority restricted to the church? Because if that's true, what does he mean by that? By the church, does that mean when we get together on Sunday, when you walk into the building, then, okay, now we have authority over you? When you walk out, oh, it's over. I mean, what does he mean by the church? Let me ask you this. Do employers have authority over what you do in your off hours? Some do, don't they? Mike, does your employer have authority over what you do in your off hours? Sometimes. In many cases. All right. For example, you what you do in your off hours. Let's say you get off work and you go smoke dope. You get high, all right? Then you go to work and your employer says, oh, guess what, today we have a test for you. Here's a little bottle. Now what? Well, hey, look, yeah, I did smoke dope, but that was my off hours. Does that matter to them? Very much so. There are areas, there are plenty of areas where an employer, and if you don't like it, what do? You get a new job, right? Go work somewhere else. You think a church leader should have authority over what job you choose? Over what house you buy or over who you marry? Now, this is a touchy area. But in some cases, I think we need to give advice as elders on homes and jobs and who we marry. These can all be spiritual areas. This writer says this. He says, spiritual leaders do not have authority to direct your life in areas outside the ministry of the church. I don't know what that means. I don't know what is outside the ministry of the church. See, my understanding of the spiritual life, it touches every area. You know, you're not just, I'm just a Christian on Sunday at 11 o'clock. All decisions really are spiritual decisions. You know, Rich and I were talking about this week, and I said, you know, we have tried to make or have influence in people's life. A lady came to us once and goes, she's a single woman. I found this guy. He's just wonderful. And I would like you as the elders to talk to this guy and to discern if it's right for us to get married. We said, wow, this is great. You know, this is what we think should be happening. We met with him. We talked to him. The meeting went terrible because we didn't think much of him. He was in ministry full time, but he had divorced his wife. And we said, well, what are the conditions of your divorce? Oh, she was hindering my ministry. And I said, first of all, she was your ministry. So you couldn't minister, so you left. We said, we don't think your divorce is biblical and you have no business remarrying. And we told her this and she said, thanks a lot, left the church and married the guy. That's how it usually works, folks. Usually when people come to you, they're looking for a stamp of approval on what they're already doing. Very rarely would someone say, you know, and we have said no in the sense of, in the area of houses. We've got involved in that because we've said to someone, look, you right now don't have the financial means. You're not steady enough. You shouldn't be in the position right now to be doing this. And we've tried to give counsel. Now, of course, see, church leaders don't have a sword. You know what I mean? The government has the sword. They can punish you. They can throw you in jail. They can do. Church leaders, we're disarmed, okay? I guess our sword is prayer. You know, so really, if the church leaders are going to have authority over you, it comes in the area of your submission. You're lining up under that authority. But really, I think all decisions we make are spiritual decisions if we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And if we're getting involved in a decision, a big decision or a big area, I think it would be wise to consult the church leaders and say, what do you think on this area? You know, is there something I'm missing here? Is there something, what do you think I should do here? But we're so used to acting autonomously that we all just want to do our own thing. You know, when I think of submission to church leaders, I think of Bob Donahue. Now, I know several of you probably remember him. I'll never forget Bob Donahue and his attitude of submission. He truly was a spirit-controlled man. I remember the very first Sunday he visited the church. I remember so well because he found out as soon as he got into the church, who are the elders here? He knew that the church was led by eldership. That was important to him. He knew he had to go to a church. There was plurality of elders. He found out who they were. He spoke to every one of them that morning. And I don't mean, hi, how are you? He was questioning them. Well, pointed questions to every one of them. Afterwards, he stayed till everybody was gone because he was pointing these questions. He was back the next Sunday to visit. He invited Kathy and I to his house. Would you come to my house for dinner? And I'm like, sure, we're always up for dinner. And he says, will you bring two things? And I was like, oh boy. He said, will you bring a doctrinal statement? And I said, I can do that. And a financial report. I said, okay. So that night we went to dinner and we had a lovely dinner and we were literally grilled all night. We went through the doctrinal statement. We went through the financial statement point by point. We left there. Kathy was like, her head was spinning. She goes, what did you think of that? I said, that was one of the most exciting visits I have ever had. She goes, well, do you think he'll come back? I said, he doesn't have a choice. I said, from what he's looking for, I said, first of all, 80% of the churches out there would not let you look at a financial statement. Okay, they would not let you look at it. It's none of your business where their money's going. That is their position. All right? But here's a man who wants to know every point of doctrine, and I talked to him. I said, Bob, you're so thorough. What's this about? He goes, I know that when I join this church, I am putting myself and my family under the authority of the leaders here. And I want to make sure that I line up with you before I do that. I thought, man, This guy understands authority and submission. Bob was a student at Regent University. That's why he was here. He was here for 3 years while he was going to class, getting his MBA at Regent. He came to the elders and he said, one of the classes they've scheduled for me is on Wednesday night. That means I would have to miss church. Do I have your permission to take this class? And I thought, I was just blown away by the fact that he felt like it could be a conflict. It's a Wednesday night. I'm not going to take this class if the elders don't think I should. And we said, that's fine, Bob. You're free to take that class. But I thought, here's a guy who understands authority and submission. He understood that. And that's how it's, like, again, the elders don't have a sword. So I think the burden of responsibility does not fall on us to lord over you, because we are not to lord over you. But it falls on your job as a congregation to see, am I submitting? Now, we could ask, is there a biblical exception to submission? Yes, there's one. That's in Acts 5:28. It said, did not we strictly command you to teach, not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on you. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said this, we ought to obey God rather than man. The one time that we have a right to disobey our authority is when it commands us to do something that is not biblical. Clearly. And I don't mean things, we exaggerate and stretch the point. I'm talking about clear areas. You cannot do this. Like if our government came out and said, you are not allowed to gather together to worship on Sunday, we'd have to disobey. But we'd have to be willing to suffer the consequences of that disobedience, because they do bear the sword. If we are under an authority that is acting in an unwise or ungodly manner, we can try to change them through the proper channels with the proper attitude. That's Daniel. They went to Daniel and they said, listen, here's your diet. And Daniel said, respectfully, sir, may I try this diet? See, in my religion, I can't eat this kind of stuff. So, could I please just eat vegetables? I don't know. Let me talk to them. They talked back and forth. They said, oh, we'll do a test. You guys can eat vegetables for 10 days, and you guys will let these guys eat everything else, and we'll see. At the end of 10 days, they said they looked fairer and better than anybody else. So they said, okay, they'll let you. But he requested it respectfully. He wasn't saying, hey, I can't do that junk. He went in a proper manner, a manner of submission. And then if that doesn't work, what do? Well, here's one choice we have. We can remove ourselves from the leaders. Right? In some cases, we can change jobs. We can change churches. We can change countries. Right? Now, not everyone has that option, because children, you're stuck with your parents. You can't change that. You're under their submission. And wives, you're stuck with your husbands. Okay? So that's the authority you can't change. You just deal with it. But some people in some situations have some options, but rebellion is never one of them. Now, the author of Hebrews goes on to say, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. The priority of every pastor is to care for the spiritual welfare of the congregation. The idea of them giving account for them to the chief shepherd. James 3 puts it this way, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, some commentators see here a condition of submission where it says, for they watch out for your souls as though we must give account. They say you only have to submit to those who are really watching your souls, those who are fulfilling their God-ordained calling. I think that's dangerous, because that makes us the final authority on who is to be submitted to. Therefore, it's us and God who sets up authority. Well, the word out there and says they watch out for your souls is the word hooper, and it means on behalf of or for the sake of. And the word souls is from the Greek psuche, and souls can be translated life, and in many instances is better translated life. So the watching here is on behalf of your life or for the sake of your life. The job of spiritual leaders is primarily to help you preserve your life in the spiritual realm. And it says, let them do it with joy and not with grief. This is the idea of groaning over a thankless task. Note that the responsibility for making the operation of a church a joy and not a burden is placed in the congregation, not the leaders. We see the same idea in Philippians 2:16, where he says, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Then the author says, for that would be unprofitable for you. What sort of profit or good does he have in mind here? I think the answer comes from understanding the theme of the book. Hebrews 10:39 says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the life. The aim of this book is to help the people not shrink from the faith, not to turn back, that their life might be destroyed, but rather to preserve their life by living a life of faithful obedience. It's the idea that as we live in obedience, God's blessings are available to us. Over and over, it calls us to be vigilant concerning our life and to endure to the end in faith and obedience. So the aim of spiritual leadership in the church is mainly the preservation of the life. In other words, our leadership, our oversight, is to help you live a spiritual life honoring God, that you don't bring the judgment of God upon your life. And if you don't submit, according to this verse, you're the one who loses. It says that that would be unprofitable for you. To not submit to authority, any authority, government, home, or the local church, is to walk in pride. And the Scripture so clearly says that God resists the proud. James 4:6, He gives more grace, therefore He says God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. All rebellion, folks, at school, at home, at church, wherever, all rebellion is against God. Because all power is ordained of God, as we saw in Romans 13:2. Paul said this to Titus. In Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm trying to remind you. May God help us to realize the seriousness of rebellion, to confess it and forsake it, to understand the importance of submission, that we might line up under the authorities that God has put over us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, a difficult verse because it speaks so much against the prevailing attitude of our society. Lord, I pray You'd help us to realize that we are to be different. We are called to live lives of submission, to line up under the authority of our leaders. Lord, I pray You'd give us all the ability to do that as we spend time in Your Word, that we might be controlled by Your Spirit, and that Spirit, as He controls us, would be demonstrated in an attitude of submission towards all authorities in our lives. Lord, we thank You for Your patience in our life, for Your grace. I pray that the Word of God, as we looked at it this morning, would be deeply implanted into our heart. That we would muse on it, we would meditate on it, Father, and examine our own lives in light of it, understanding that You resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. May we humble ourselves before You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.